All right, it's good to be here again, and we trust this will be a blessing to you. This is always a favorite time of the year for me, this time and in the fall. I enjoy these lecture series immensely. They make me nervous, but nevertheless, I really enjoy them. I appreciate Brother Hur coming up to me and saying, "We're praying for you, brother." I really appreciate it, Brother Mitchell, praying for us. But it really is. It's a joy to be here. I can remember some years ago when there was just a handful of us. It's getting bigger every year. I want to thank the Bible Baptist Church for the all that they do in putting this together. It's a tremendous ministry, I believe, to pastors and church members as well. You know, there are serious-minded people that are serious about the Scriptures. And they like these kind of things. And as I told my church, I said, you know, this is it's an unusual event. And it's an unusual event not only because of the Scripture that you're going to hear, because you don't have to pay. And they even feed you.
Amen.
So that having been said, you know, I mean, pastors, we could maybe be better salesmen or something, you know, kind of pushing this, because it really does build the church members. And I've noticed when you have a church and people understand really what's going on, they can pick out the error real quick. And somebody comes in visiting, you know, and they're right on it. You know, pastor doesn't have to be on everything, especially when his church members know the same thing that he understands and is able to share those same things and encourage people in truth. And so it really is a tremendous asset to a pastor to have men and women and even boys and girls in the church that understand truth. Now, this morning, I would like you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes to begin with, chapter 1. There is a particular verse of Scripture here I think is really apropos to what we're going to look at today. I was given Revelations 18 as an assignment, and the fall of commercial Babylon. And so we're going to look at that, but we're going to, you know, kind of look at it from the past, the present, and the future, and so that we can get an idea and an understanding as much as we're able to. There are things about this that I honestly have to scratch my head, because it's only the timing of the Lord, the moment of time in God's plan, that things are going to happen in a very quick manner. And I don't understand the quickness of that manner, nor do I understand how people can keep on doing what they're doing. But we'll take a look at that. I'd like you to look at verse 9, if you would, please. The thing that hath been, it is, that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Shall we have a word of prayer? Father, as we approach this subject, we ask for your intervention. We ask for you to minister to those areas that truth can minister to our hearts, give us better understanding, edify us. Help us to understand the kind of world we're living in right now, and what it's going to be like even in the future, what it's from what we can observe in the past. And so I pray, Father, your blessing upon this time, that you might bring us into a position that every breath of life that we have, every breath that we take, we might glorify you with it. Thank you, our Father, for each who are here and the sacrifice they've made to be here today. We thank you for the Bible Baptist Church here in Cromwell, and ask your blessing upon that assembly. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now, with Solomon sharing this particular thought with us, that we need to We need to understand that the things that are in the past are going to also be in the present. The things that are in the present are also going to be in the future. And the things that are in the future are things that were already in the past. And so with that in mind, it's important that I believe as we look at Babylon, and we understand that Babylon is really it speaks of a literal city. It also speaks of a system. It also speaks to a religious system as well as a political commercial system. And these are really separate in their own rights. And so as we look at that, we want to keep a sort of an overall picture in mind. And that picture is simply spiritual to material. Spiritual to material. You corrupt the spiritual, you're going to corrupt the material. Amen. If you follow the spiritual, which we would look at as the scripture and truth, you'll help the material. And what we want to look at this morning is this, and I want to concentrate not on the religious Babylon, because that is a system in itself. I want to concentrate on what's sometimes referred to as political commercial Babylon. Or we might say material Babylon. But material Babylon really can't be separated from spiritual Babylon or religious Babylon. And the reason it can't, because I've placed this right here in my notes in the beginning here. And that is because it is the false prophet that causes the mark of the beast to be placed on people in order to buy and sell. And so, again, what we notice is we have a corrupt spiritual system, and that corrupt spiritual system is going to deceive, it's going to trick, it's going to cause people confusion, and it is going to dictate really the things that are going to take place in political or commercial Babylon. Now, looking at Ecclesiastes, I think it's really apropos that you and I go back and take a look at some of the historical considerations of this Babylon, and that we're going to look at in Revelations. So basically what I've done is I've divided it up in looking at the history of Babylon so that we can get some ideas about it. All right. And when we get to Revelations and looking at the fall of it, then we'll have an understanding of this particular fall and why it's going to take place. And so, with that in mind, if you would, looking at the historical or ancient Babel. So let's start with ancient Babel. Let me say this too, that when man was created, God made him a living soul. He put that living soul in a physical body. So there you have the spiritual and the material. All right. He had the spiritual mandate to worship God, to keep his commandments. All right. He didn't do that. All right. He also had the material or the physical to dress the garden. And he named the animals, and he did a number of other things. So as soon as the spiritual was corrupted, the material became corrupted. Now, when you get outside of the garden, and the angel stands there at the gate so they don't come in and eat of the tree of life, and have you ever really thought about that too much, very much? To live forever the way we are? You know, what a terrible, terrible thing that would be to live the way we are right now. I wouldn't want to do it. You know, sin takes a toll on me. I'm sure it takes a toll on everybody. And it's hard. You know, I look at our families today and our churches, and you know, some of them that are coming, you know, I'm so glad that God caught me before I got into the mess that some of them are in. Because it's so hard. This is not an easy life, and it's not an easy life to be a godly person in either. And so we have the spiritual. You and I, when we get saved, hey, we've got victory in the spiritual if we'll follow what God shares with us in the Scripture. We can also have success in the material as we understand that we're not to labor to be rich, you see, because riches fly away. Proverbs 23:4-5, you see. In other words, don't you labor for money, but you let money labor for you, you see. You keep your heart with the Lord. You keep it right spiritually, and the material will come together. Now, when Adam was outside the garden, what did God tell him to do? Till the ground. Till the ground. And if, in case we haven't noticed, where are the farmers today? Where are the farmers today? You see, the further we get away sometimes from what God wants us to do, the further we're going to get away from Him. So it's important. Now, God has a calling. Yeah, He calls some men to the ministry. He calls some men into different occupations and different things, gives them talents to do those things. And you and I ought to do our very best in whatever we're doing for the Lord. But He's first. He's first. The material is second. We're not to worry about Him who's able to kill the body. You see? But the one that's able to judge it. You see? And so, again, the spiritual is very, very, very important. Now, let me just stop here for one moment and ask you a question. Have you noticed the wealth that's right around wherever you live? Have you noticed the wealth of this country? Really, have you noticed the wealth of the world, even to the poorest? You go into their countries and you'll see nice buildings, you'll see roads, you'll see vehicles, you'll see transportation. It might not be the same kind that we have here. I saw a Bentley on the television. They were advertising a brand new Bentley that comes out. I mean, it does everything but think for you and does a little bit of that too. You know, but it starts at $200,000. And there are people out there buying these things. And so we sit back and we just observe the wealth. If we could take one square mile and just draw a circle, the wealth that is in that, you know, that circle, in that radius. Tremendous amount of wealth. If we stop and we look at the homes that people have, I mean, in our churches, there's a great amount of wealth in our churches, you see. People have cars. Sometimes they have two cars. Sometimes they have three cars. Sometimes they have trucks, you see. Sometimes they have a home. Sometimes they have several homes. All right. There is tremendous amount of wealth that is out there. And I would submit to you that you right now are watching the system of Babylon with your very eyes. You're seeing that. You're seeing how it works. Now we're going to go back in the past and we're going to take a look at the past. Babel and the Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And then we're going to come up to the future. Because I believe the past is going to give us insight into the future. You see. So, here in Genesis, for example, Genesis 10, Genesis 11, all right, we learn about ancient Babel. Ancient Babel, and we kind of put the dating here about 2500 BC. And we notice that it was the first of four chief cities of Nimrod's kingdom. Now, if we look at Nimrod, we might learn this about him. First of all, he was a mightier, a powerful man in the earth. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Nimrod's cities that are mentioned here, Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Now, Nimrod was most likely a contemporary of Selah, all right, who was born about somewhere around 37 years after the flood. All right. Then we have Nineveh, all right, which is a city about 250 miles north of Babylon. Nineveh was founded by Asher. And Asher went out of the land of Shinar. Asher was a builder of cities. Asher was Shem's second son. And Asher was nephew to Ham, contemporary of Cush, father of Nimrod. So basically what you have is you have the early family after Noah. Now, studying the landing of the ark on the Mount of Ararat, if you look at a map of geography, you'll note that that map of geography, you can see the way the natural migration would go. It would go south to southeast. All right? It's natural. You've got hills all around. You've got rivers and different things. And so if you look at it, you see where the natural migration would have gone. And it would have gone to what we call present day Iran. Now, when we come to the land of Shinar, the Bible tells us that the migration moved from the east. So when we get to the land of Shinar, and the land of Shinar means between the two rivers, that would be the Euphrates and the Tigris, that migration moves over there, and that's where it begins to settle. It's nice over there, you see. It's fertile over there. What do history books tell us about that area? It's called the Fertile Crescent, isn't it? And so even secular history recognized at one time this was the cradle of civilization. And so here we have these cities being built, Babel being built. We note this about the people of Babel. And I believe these are important characteristics that we kind of we need to sit back and kind of take a look at. Number one, they demonstrated a common language, the language that was in the whole earth, the Bible says. So the whole earth was really right there at that moment. All right, but it was a common language. So they demonstrated this common language. With a common language, you usually have a sort of unity about things. They demonstrated the skill of making clay bricks. Now, they may have received this from the Andaluvian civilization before the flood, because the Bible says before the flood, there were people who knew how to work the metals, metallurgy. There were musicians before that. So some of these things came over, and Noah's family had probably learned some of these things or understood that they were there. But this group of people of Noah's ancestries that moved to the land of Shinar, they utilized and demonstrated some of these skills. And one of them was this of making clay bricks. They demonstrated the skill of fire hardening the clay bricks. Now, that's, you know, we would sit back and say, well, that sounds too hard. Have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried it? You know, I remember years ago when I was a boy, we made some, I think it was ceramics, and they had this fire blaster where you put everything in and it would heat it up and make it hard. And I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be pretty good to have a bunch of bricks put together like that to be able to put something in and harden it back in this day. But they had the skill to do that. See? Noah's family, sometimes we might think... Now, remember something about Noah's family. Noah's family started as an agrarian. All right? And we note that because of after the flood, but they also learned the skill of shipbuilding, you see, in their lifetime. So there was a lot of different things that Noah's family, you know, was wise to and had an understanding of. They also demonstrated the skill of making mortar, making things stick together, you know, making a slime and using that as we would use cement today. And so they put things in other words, they had a technology, a building skill for that day that was at top of the line. Now we have building skills today that are top of the line, but we can go back and say, hey, our top-of-the-line building skills, yes, we've been building on history ever since Noah. And so certainly we can put people on the moon, but we didn't just do that in one generation. You know, that was generations of technology, you know, and some of the technology may have been very primitive when it was first developed. Nevertheless, it kept getting better and better and better. A community that demonstrated a spirit to build a city. I think, you know, when you get people together and you're trying to build a church, sometimes that can be taxing. You know, just adding an addition on the church sometimes. But they had, they had this spirit that they wanted to build a city. Now, again, if we're kind of zeroing in on the spiritual and the material, as we're doing this, all right, the spiritual is to obey God. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to scatter, weren't they? Multiply over the earth. But they decided in really, it seems like, one spirit that they wanted to stay in one spot. This is a nice spot. You know, you get in a nice spot. Sometimes you don't want to leave that nice spot. And they got in that nice spot. Everything was fine. You see, they liked it. So let's build a city. Now, we're not saying anything about the religious aspect of the what we might call the Tower of Babel or this particular city. But if you get Hyslop's book on the two Babylons, he has a way of taking you back and looking at the religious aspect of these and what these ziggurats meant that people built in those days and the different gods and so forth that they seem to worship and so forth. And he has a way of trying to bring that into Christianity. Now, so we have this community spirit to build a city. They demonstrated this common skill to build a tower, or we might call it an ancient skyscraper. Now, it probably wasn't that high, but it was high enough for God to take note. All right? And, you know, when we think, again, of things that happened in the past will happen in the present and will happen in the future, and the things in the future happen because of things, you know, the same thing happens in the past. Well, where is this tower today that they built? And where are the twin towers today? See? In other words, things turn to rubble. Materialism turns to rubble. The spirit is what's important. But here the spirit was moved, you know, the spirit of the people being confused and being self-directed by the God of this world. And note, I want you to take note of how this spirit is a very self-centered spirit. So when you see, you know, today in our preaching, a lot of times we talk about worldliness. Well, worldliness is the spirit of Babylon. You know, it's the same thing. That you notice back here in Babel, that we notice today, and that you can notice in the future. Now, it goes on to tell us they demonstrated a rebellious spirit towards the will of God, and they were under the watchful, discerning eye of God. See, there's nothing man does that's not under the discerning eye of God. You know, we wonder sometimes, you know, how long, Lord? How long? But He knows exactly what's happening. He knows exactly what's happening in our personal lives. He knows exactly what's happening in our nation's life. He knows exactly what's happening all over the world right now. You see, His watchful eye. And so we know that we have the first judgment there and the confounding of the languages that takes place. Somebody would say, well, what about presently? Can't people see the judgment of God today? I mean, look at the judgment. I mean, are people falling all over themselves and all over you to hear the gospel? To come out on Sunday mornings? But you can go to the malls and they're full.
That's right.
You can go to the little league softball games and they're full.
Yep.
Says it's Sunday morning.
Yeah.
During church. You know. Hockey games, kids' hockey games, you know, during church. And so when you sit back and you look at it, and then you look at our nation, we can't see the judgment of God on our nation right now. I mean, marriage is askewed. That's a judgment of God. He's blurred that so people can't see it because they've turned their back on Him a long time ago. So you're seeing the judgment of God in front of you. This is the Babel of the old ancient days. Notice what God says in 11:6. I have it down here. He noted that they were unified in purpose and language. Secondly, God noted they were ingenious and industrious. He noted that. Well, they think anything, they can do it. You know, and you know, you look at today, men are saying that today. They are saying that today, you know, and now with the advent of computers and that technology and so forth, I don't know if anybody has seen this little band that you can put around your head right now, and it will clarify your thoughts and organize your thoughts for you. It will read your thoughts and organize them. It's just something they're experimenting with right now, you know. So it's, you know, in other words, whatever you can imagine, you can do. You know, we have the little saying in this country, be all you can be, you see. And so in an innocent way, that's not harmful. But when you take the spiritual and you take the material and you begin to blend them together, you see, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not into thine own understanding. See, that's what God says. And so we need to be very careful that we are building our churches on the Scripture and on the Bible and on not a lot of programs and activities, but on the Scripture itself, you see. Now, and the problem is we have a tendency to follow what the people want, and the people want activities. But you say, okay, we're going to have a Bible study on Friday night for everybody. See how many come. You know, we want activities. Okay, we're going to have a Bible study. We're going to have a sword drill. You see, you'll see you're faithful, but those who are visiting, they want more than that. Recently calling, one of the very few times that somebody started talking with me. And it's happening less and less. But a young lady with a brood of children was asking me, you know, she said, you know, I've been a Roman Catholic, but she said, that bores me. My husband is a Protestant, and sometimes we go there, but he's really not interested in going. I said, well, hey, you ought to try a Baptist. They're right in between. And she said, you know, I've been to the Baptist churches, and they keep me awake. They're interesting. And I tried to share with her, well, it's not the church and it's not the preacher. It's the Scripture that's interesting. It's truth. And she's, and then her next question, what kind of activities do you have for the kids? Sunday school. You know, and from time to time we do have things, but that's not what I want to emphasize.
Yeah.
I don't want people to come for the activities. I want them to come because they're seeking truth. They're seeking something for their life that's meaningful, you see. And we, you know, people today, they're like little babies. They have to be pampered all the way along. And that's not the kind of people that God uses, pampered people.
You're right, preacher.
He uses the kind that are persecuted. He uses the kind that sacrifice.
Amen.
He uses the kind that will go out and do what other people think are very strange to do. Have a church in someone's house?
Yeah.
Really? I mean, and they look at you like you're nuts. You know. Well, that's the way the Bible says they did it.
Sure.
So what's wrong with it? Now, God's judgment, chapter 11, verses 7 here, it says God judged them by confounding their language. God scattered them throughout the earth. The name of the place was called Babel because God confounded the one language of all the earth. Because God dispersed men from this place to all the earth. Now, in my calculations, you may calculate it a little different, but my calculations place this division somewhere between 101 and 340 years after the flood. Now, the reason I put that in there, and I know that's a wide span, but different people that I read, some people, you know, they use a kind of a strange grammatical theology. And they kind of believe that, you know, that Nimrod may have just, not Nimrod, but yeah, is it Nimrod here? Yeah, Nimrod. Thought that Nimrod was, or Peleg, excuse me, Peleg, was still in his mother's womb when this happened. But, you know, I can't find the grammar to substantiate that for myself. And so I just put down from his birth. And so somewhere's in his lifetime. All right. And that's the span of his lifetime there. I put it in a box here so you could see how I calculated it. Sometimes I'm, you know, not the best calculator on those things. I think I calculated about 3 or 4 times, you know, before I came up with the same thing a couple times. Now, page 3, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, or Babylonia, which is about 600 B.C., around that era. So that's just a time frame to give you an idea. First of all, I went to Daniel to look at this, and I noted the first thing was the advisors. And so this Babylon took advantage of people, of the best classes of people. This Babylon took advantage of people, of the best physical fitness. And this Babylon took advantage of people, of the best in skillfulness. And so they had a tendency to look out and to find out who physically was fit, who was skillful, and really of the best classes or the higher classes, because the higher classes had a tendency of having a greater education than the lower classes did. Now, in wisdom, we're talking about skill in administration, prudence, ethics, religion. In knowledge, the skill in the perception of facts. And in science, skill in the thinking of knowledge, which is just accumulation of facts. Now, this Babylon took advantage of people of the best demeanor, people that had a way of conducting themselves in some cases in public. Daniel conducted himself very well in public, and with not only in public but also with his supervisor, we might say. All right, so he had a good demeanor about him. This Babylon took advantage of people of the best students, people that like to study, people that like to learn. You see, and they took advantage of them, Nebuchadnezzar did. A little insight here. They were shrewd or cunning users of people. Now, I want you to think for a moment about our corporations today. You know, they will use and utilize those who are industrious, those who are good students. They will take advantage of them. And there's a very cunningness to sometimes the method of their madness. And I would refer you to Jeff Skrupski because he can give you some more insights into the shrewdness of today's multinational and companies and how they go about doing things. Today we've turned our universities into universities that are trying to build people who have the skill to make money, to be successful, you see, not to serve the Lord. And so we just, you know, here is this, and by the way, think about all the false religions around the globe today. You know, and really, if you look at each one of them, they're kind of common, you see. The one that stands out as far as a religion is the gospel. It's different. It's got a risen Savior, you know. Nobody else has a risen Savior. So we have life. They don't. And yet they're the ones that are controlling the world. In their food, the food for the court, found this a little interesting. I just tucked it in here. The king's meat, all right. Food for kings, delicacies. The king's wine, a mocking wine. Pulse, vegetables, salads, whatever, you see. And so, really, the king's court got the best of whatever there was. They got the best of whatever there was. How would you like to go on a $200 million vacation? Huh? That's what our president's doing. You know. And his family sometimes does not ride in Air Force One. Because Air Force One, they go in Air Force Two because it's cheaper. They don't have to take as many Secret Service with them in Air Force Two. So one costs $100,000 an hour and the other one costs $200,000 an hour. So they're trying to save you a little money. But what we basically look at, and by the way, the president and his entourage, that's only the government segment. We're not talking about the corporate segment either. And there are people that are out there, you know, I think the CEO of Yahoo only got $24 million this year. Last year she got $27 million. And that's because the stock was down. But, you know, there's an opulence in this country, just as there was an opulence in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Amen. And just as there will be an opulence later. Mm-hmm. Now, advisors in the court, we have everything from musicians, astrologers, sorcerers, soothsayers, right down to the God of heaven. How about that? He ought to be at the top, but, you know, they always went to the other ones first, and then they would go to Daniel, you see, who reveals secrets, the God of heaven, who reveals through the prophet Daniel for Nebuchadnezzar. All right? Insights, two kinds of counselors, those of science and of the supernatural, and the counselors of truth. So, would that, you know, our leaders had more counselors of truth.
Amen.
That they might listen to. Not that they would agree with them, but to listen to them. Now, when we look at Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon and we look at its magnificence and its opulence, we notice a few things about it. We note the It was characterized as a kingdom of fine gold. Now that was God's interpretation, fine gold. And when we stop and we look at the kingdom of Babylonia during Nebuchadnezzar's time, God had truly blessed that area, you know, and Nebuchadnezzar. God used Nebuchadnezzar as a judge over Israel. And as a result of that, God blessed Nebuchadnezzar, you see. He utilized him, used him, and what we note is there was time to time that Nebuchadnezzar went to the counselors of truth, you see. And how much better would it have been altogether if he just used the counselors of truth and slew the rest, you see. But it's looked at as a kingdom of opulence, magnificence, beauty. The world is still talking about it. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Golden Babylon, the richness in Babylon. And it wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar that, you know, there was wealth there. Just like in this country. I forget how many millionaires there are in this country now. When I was a boy, you know, there was just a few. Now there's hundreds of millionaires. Now you talk about billionaires. Who's the billionaire? You count those on your fingers, you know. But the way people today talk about billionaires is the way we used to talk about millionaires when I was a boy. But Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon was, you know, it was a magnificent Babylon and very impressive. It was spectacular in its royalty. It was a kingdom of strength, a kingdom of might, kingdom of glory, honor, esteem. It was also a kingdom that was of despotism, you know, rule over all. They ruled over all. They had power over all. Control. They were very controlled. Not as much liberty and freedom as we have today, but one of the things about Babylonish government or the system of Babylon is that it doesn't matter what type of political system you have. You know, you will always have this worldliness in every system. And there will be commercial in every system. We can call China a government of communism, but look at the opulence that they're getting. You see, we can say the same thing about Russia. We can say the same thing. I mean, just about any country you want to go to. It's not the political government or the politics of that day. You will also see a religious falseness, and you'll see a material falseness in these. So when we go to Belshazzar's Babylonia, which is about 640 BC, I think that should be 540 BC. 540 BC, not 640. And so here's Belshazzar's. He's typically follows the same thing as Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. His Babylon was exceedingly revelous. You know, they had a party spirit, and they were partying. You know, it seems as though one generation from another gets worse. Yeah. You can start here with a right spiritual, and pretty soon the generation is down here. You can start here with a wealth, and pretty soon it ends up down here. You can start here with even people who are lost with standards, and the next generations or so, they're down here. And that's what you see here with Belshazzar. So, exceedingly revelous, immoral, disrespectful of the Lord's vessels, and materialistic. And so you can see that. Beginning in verse 4, they drank wine. Drunkenness, really. They praised and worshipped gold. They worshipped silver. They worshipped brass, iron, wood, stones. Okay. In other words, they had a false spirit about them, worshiping anything and everything. And at the top of the line, you know, we want to do our deities real good, so we'll put them in gold. And if we're not that rich, we'll put them in stone. See the idea there? Depending also on their location, where they put the statues of their deities. Now, Isaiah's comments about Babylon, he called it the glory of kingdoms. The glory of kingdoms. In other words, it was a magnificent. I don't want to really detract from the magnificence that it had, but I want you to understand that when things aren't right spiritually, no matter how magnificent your materialism is, it's going to be bad. All right. Now, there are things that came out of Babylon, and what are we? Let's see here. We're about, from Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, we're about 2,500 years removed, aren't we? About 2,500 years removed. In the 1930s, an archaeological tell in the mound of Old Babylon, there was discovered some very preserved clay tablets. They took those clay tablets and they sent them to the University of Nottingham, and they did further research on that. And what they found was exceedingly interesting. It was really the diary or the daily tabulation of a camel merchant. But in the tabulation, they found a financial truth that if people were disciplined enough to follow it today, they would be wealthy. And it goes something like this. 10% of all your earnings goes to an investment and savings. It's not something to touch. It's not a rainy day fund. It goes to investments. All right. It's to be used in your latter years. When you die, your wife may need it, you see. Or if you have to retire before you want to, for physical reasons and that, you may have to draw upon that for your retirement. So from the beginning of your labors, if you'll put away 10%, you should be all right. Do you know that axiom is an axiom that has followed mankind all the way down into the 20th and now the 21st century? My father used to tell me, and he learned it from his father. My father was born in 1887. So he was in the 19th century. He learned it from his father in the 19th century. I learned it from my father in the 20th century, and I've been sharing it with my grandchildren, what my father said and what his father said. All right, and that is, if you can save 10% from every paycheck, every time you get something, you put that away, that 10%, you invest it, you put it somewhere where it'll grow. 20% of your income needs to go to debt reduction. So, from time to time, people have debts. 20% goes to debt reduction. And you live on the other 70%. You learn to live. You discipline yourself to live on that. And if people today would put that into practice, they would find a wealth effect that they'd never even dreamed of in their own life. And it works. There are people today who follow that. And they have that as a core thought. Now, if you can do that, that's great. Sometimes we're not able to do that. Okay? But if you'll do that, you know. Now, you know, it's interesting how when you come to the debt portion of that, that banks have a tendency to make it work out for themselves. All right. And they've moved the debt portion up to 40% now. So they'll look at your income, and if you can put 40% of your income towards debt, you know, reduction, then you can get loans and you can get mortgages and different things like that. But it's interesting. This old camel trader, 2,500 years ago, said 20%, and he was one of the wealthy men, from the sounds of it. Now, so that's, you know, there are good things that you glean out of things. There's technology today. That's, you know, boy, where would we be without our computers? And I'm talking about pastors. Boy, they have saved so much time for pastors. And they have made things so available for things that pastors one time thought and wished they could do, such as writing books. You know, now you have all the science in the world to help you with that. And so Dr. Strauss mentioned the seminaries, you know, online abilities. You see, think about the students that you can reach all around the world with that. At one time you weren't able to. And so it becomes a real tool for the local church. But remember, again, we're within the realm of material. You see how when the spiritual is right, how the material is used rightly? You know, just, I mean, it's amazing. Now, so Isaiah says this, it was the glory of kingdoms, and it has been. It's interesting, too, the people who have tried to conquer the world, like Alexander the Great, he wanted to rebuild Babylon. There are others. The British system, when they were trying, when they were at its highest, they wanted to also do the same thing. Babylon has this idea of being rebuilt.
Right.
All right. And that just, I mean, today when we stop and we think Babylon's going to be the center of world economy, you see, and commerce. It's going to be a great city in the future. You know, you look at what's over there and you think, no way, you see. But we can't discount the power of God. You see, we just can't discount it. Now, I don't believe that when we talk about the city of Babylon, you got to take that literal. But when you speak about Babylon, you're speaking about a system, a materialistic system. All right, and so keep that in mind wherever it is around the world. You see, now Isaiah said he called it the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency. He called it its overthrow as Sodom and Gomorrah. He called it the golden city. He prophesied the destruction of Babylon's nobles and its Chaldeans' shipping. And so, you know, here's. And really, what I hope you understand what we're focusing on is the commerce, this particular economic aspect of it, not the religious, all right, of which was exceedingly corrupt. Jeremiah, his comments about Babylon. He reveals Babylon filled its treasuries with the treasuries of conquered nations. He reveals that Babylon carried away the nobles and the skilled laborers of conquered nations. He reveals that Babylon's king was given complete victory over conquered nations. He reveals Babylon was a prosperous place where houses were built and gardens grew. He revealed also Babylon had a superior military and a conquering army. And so these are some of the things that speak of the power, might, and glory of old ancient Babylonia. Now we come to Revelation chapter 18. And what I've tried to do here is outline it for you, so we'll go through this. I did have the scripture verses in there, but the syllabus got a little bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So I decided we have it in the scripture. You can follow along in the scripture, and it's also here in this syllabus so that you can follow along in the syllabus. And so the first verses 1 through 3, we have the announcement. Announcing came from another heavenly angel. Now this is an important another. It's a very important another, because it is referring back to the angel of Revelations 17, which is going to take down, which is revealing the takedown of the religious Babylon. Now, some people think that Babylon is all together. All right, it's not all together. There's two systems. Remember, spiritual and material. And so here is spiritual Babylon being taken down in chapter 17. And then another angel. So we have something completely different, you see. And it depicts another event completely. Now, somebody would say, well, when is the timing of this going to take place? Well, it's got to take place with another angel, which comes after the angel of Revelations 17. See, so after the destruction of religious Babylon, you're going to have commercial Babylon's destruction. Now, we notice this in announcing it. It's with great power or authority, with great glory, honor, great voice. So, speaking of this another angel. Now, in verse 2, announcing the fall of Babylon. So, it announces the fall. And then also in verse 2, announcing the habitation that's in Babylon of devils, which are evil spirits, of foul, unclean spirits, of unclean and hateful birds. All right, scavenging, flesh-eating birds. And so we have this destruction being announced for the reasons for the passionate participation of her fornication. Now, what's that mean? It simply means that she's mixing with the unclean. In other words, this system brings in the spiritual unclean, the physical unclean, and it mixes. In other words, years ago there were a couple of Italian, there was an Italian family called the Machiavellians, and they ruled Italy. And their philosophy was anything to rule. Anything to rule. If it meant murder, murder. If it meant stealing, stealing. Anything for rule. And so that philosophy has come down through the years, and you'll hear from time to time when people talk about, oh, that's Machiavellian. What's it mean? It means ruthless. And has the idea of doing things, whatever it takes to rule. And so, hey, when we look at, you know, and I don't want to say everyone in the materialistic system or everyone in the commercial system is unethical, but there is a great deal of unethics in there. Now, as we move towards this final Babylon and Babylonish system, we're only going to experience stuff that you and I, you know, almost can't comprehend that will take place, but it will take place. You know, it's hard for me, and it's hard for my wife, because we were raised in more of an innocent environment than what's out there today politically. Sometimes it is hard for us to listen to our president lie.
Yes, yes.
He lies. And doesn't think anything about it.
Right.
Doesn't even blink an eye, wiggle an ear. He just lies. You know, remember, there's the past, Babylon, there's the present, and there's the future coming. And it's only going to get worse.
Right.
And it's only going to get more opulent and more magnificent. Right? And that's the thing that becomes very deceptive in people's lives. You even hear Christians sometimes say today, well, everybody else is doing it. But that will happen in the future. So there is this passionate participation of her fornication. And the worship of idols and the turning of... Remember, when you take the spiritual aspect and you want to see it in the material aspect, Bible colleges have always used, in their ethics class, always like to come up with this. What is more powerful, God or the dollar? No, kind of makes you wonder. We know spiritually God is. But the world is deceived and they think the dollar is. They think it is the dollar. Now stop and think about it. What causes people to make decisions more? God or the dollar? When you make decisions, do you think about what it means to God or the dollar, what it means to you? You see, there's a lot of different things that play into this. Well, this is this idea, this passionate participation. Also, the corruption of kings of all nations, the corruption of merchants of all nations, and the deceitfulness of her riches and abundance of her delicacies. Well, the word delicacies there in the King James is the idea of luxuries. I mean, when you look at this country, and we call some people poor in this country, but they have all they need to eat, they have all they need to house themselves, and in many times they have transportation as well. They're not just riding around. I don't know if anybody just saw this. Taking advantage of the welfare system. This fella down in Florida, they just got him and his wife. They just got him. They came back and docked and they nabbed him. But on the welfare system, taking advantage of this system that in some cases people can use and use the right way. But they used it the wrong way and they amassed a fortune with it. And when they docked with their yacht after their Caribbean cruise, their yacht, they lived on their yacht. You know, they were nabbed. So, you know, and I forget how many hundreds of millions of dollars. But just as, I mean, it is this kind of thing that, you know, poor. Who's really the poor?
Yeah.
You know, it makes you scratch your head. And when I tried to answer that question, I went to the Word of God to try to answer that question. And what I've come up with so far is orphans and widows that can't take care of themselves. Mm-hmm. Can't do anything for themselves. That's the poor. You see. So, you know, there might be some more ramifications and parameters and that, but I've just not found them so far for myself. Now, verse 4, the invitation to come out. Let's see. Yes, the invitation to come out. So to those who are there, come out. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Public calamity, heavy affliction. You know, these kind of things. That's what it's referring to. But I'll tell you what. You and I live in this era. We don't live in that era, nor will we live in that era. All right? We're living in our era right now. Mm-hmm. And in our time right now. And we have a message. Wherefore come out from among them, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You see, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, we have a message of separation that needs to be preached in our churches. So people realize this is worldly. You see, This is contrary to Scripture. Well, when you begin to move into the worldly, you're moving into the system of Babylon. That Babylonian system. That Babylonian system of old, Babylonian system of the future. Now, page 6, we're on number 3 here, the character of Babylon's judgment. Judged for her sins and iniquities. Verse 5. Which have reached unto heaven, which God has acknowledged. You know, God's, one of the things that I notice about the Lord, He is exceedingly patient and long-suffering with our sins. But there comes a time that He names it. You can't go on and on and on and on. Sooner or later, He's going to acknowledge you've got sin. And when that happens, there's conviction, there's chastisement, or there's cessation of life. You got those three. So you and I need to be very careful every moment of our life to come out from this system. Make sure that our life spiritually is right, that we're not living in the material, but we're living in the spiritual. Now people say, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No, that's not what I'm talking about. And anybody that understands the Scripture and the aspect of spiritual and material realizes that. You have to have the spiritual in order to live the material the right way.
Yeah.
And that, of course, starts with the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation. He's the one that makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? He's the one that does that. He gives us then the Holy Spirit that just reinforces that, teaches us, guides us, leads us, convicts us. Everything that we need as far as the power of heaven to help us to live the way we ought to live in the material world. Judged with severity relative to her greatness. Now, this is verse 6 and 7. In proportion to the degree of her sins, she's judged. In double portion to her works. In fulfillness of her filling. In other words, the cup she has mixed. All right, she's going to be judged according to that cup. In torment and sorrow to her honor and glorious living and pride. So, here's the world and it lives in its luxury. Then you look at the rich man in hell. You see, proportionate. You see. So this judgment that's going to fall upon her is... It is really, it's something that is going to fall on her that you and I probably can only conceive to some degree. One of the things as well that makes it terrible and makes it bad is the fact that when Babylon falls, it will be in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, we understand there's going to be a peace, but then there's going to be war. And there's going to be famine. And then there's going to be death and hell. And then there's going to be... geological and astronomical events of judgment that will take place. And here they are living the life of Riley in the midst of all this. That's what I got to tell you, it just makes my mind boggle. I don't understand that. Maybe we don't understand, maybe we can't understand it fully simply because we have a fear of God. And they have no fear of God. And so they're going to do... I mean, you probably have run into people and they are very proud and very haughty when you try to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, like the former Mayor Bloomberg, I don't know if anybody heard what he had to say. But in regards to Easter, he was speaking, and he is assured a place in heaven for his work against guns, gun control, against cigarettes and smoking, and against sugar drinks. He says, there's no question about it. He says, I'm going to heaven. My works are taking me. He said, this is serious. But he said, and I don't want to stop at the gate either for an interview with God. I'm going to go right in.
Wow.
And even the lost reporters. Yeah, I mean, it shook them up. How can you say that? You know. But that's the height of arrogance. Here's a billionaire. This is the height of arrogance.
Yeah, it's terrible.
Now, as we move further down the line to the future, can you imagine? In the Babylon that we're talking about, God judging here swiftly. Hey, Babel was judged swiftly, and Babylon, or Babylonia, was judged swiftly. And this is going to be judged very swiftly as well as we continue here. The kings of the earth lament over her, burning, which have committed fornication, which have lived deliciously. Now, these are the kings of the earth. So when it says the kings of the earth kings, the authority around the world, we're talking about global here. So when we talk about this global, we're talking about really the Babylonian system, all right, or what we call today the wealth system, or the economic system, or the commercial system. See, it's not just in the city of Babylon. There in the city of Babylon, what you basically see is that's where you get all the characteristics for what's going on around the world at the time. Now the kings of the earth lament over her judgment. Okay, so over her burning, or that's her destruction. Over her judgment, which is swift, takes place in 1 hour. Now, this is a short period of time, 1 hour. So metaphorically, possibly we're referring to it as a short period of time. Looking it up, sometimes it can be referred to as a day, a year, you know, a moment. All right. I have the tendency, I don't discount 1 hour because it says 1 hour. And until I know or understand more than I do right now, 1 hour. All right. And if it's a little longer than 1 hour, it doesn't matter to me. It's going to be judged and it's going to be destroyed, you see. And it's going to be very swift when it comes. Now, we've talked about God's judgment a little bit, but God's judgment is, you know, when God begins to judge, there's no pulling away from that judgment. Once it begins, it continues. It's kind of like water over a waterfall. You can't catch it once it goes over the waterfall, you know. Once it's going over, it's going over. You know, you can't stop it. And so, the same thing with God's judgment. It's not something that's going to be stopped. All right? It's going to come, and it's going to come swiftly when it takes place. So it's swift. Not only is it swift in verse 10, but in verse 11 as well as 19, it is complete. The Bible says, no man buyeth her merchandise. See this? Anymore. And it's universal of the earth, verses 9 and 11. Now, the lamentation of the merchants, all right? Just as the kings who are in authority, and if there's anything those who are in authority in the United States right now would like to see, what? Jobs in the economy improve, you know. So kings are very, you know, there's unrest that comes when you have economic downturns, All right. And kings don't like it. But here is their mourning over the destruction, the swiftness of that destruction, and the completeness of that destruction. So the kings are going to mourn. Now we have the merchants of the earth. Now the merchants refer to the tradesmen of the earth. And the merchants of the earth lament over the loss of her commerce. So there's going to be an economic disaster like nobody has ever seen. Matter of fact, it's going to be the end of economy. And economy is the way we understand it today. The next one that will be set up will be with the Lord, you see. But this will be the end of the world's commerce system as we know it today. So they shall weep, that is, bewail over her. They shall mourn, grieve over her, and they shall buy no more from her. So the system is broken. The Babylonian system is broken. Now, the loss of commerce. Now, I thought this was interesting, and we're not going to look at all of this here, but I want to point out some of the things that basically I gleaned from my study, and that is gold and silver. This is the monetary trade. Now, right now, we trade on what's called the reserve currency of the world, which is the dollar. That means that every other country that wants to do any international trading must trade in their money for dollars to make the transaction. That's a reserve currency. Now, it used to be, before World War II, the British pound. They lost status to the American dollar. Gold has always been a standard. And it appears as though we'll move back to a gold-silver standard in this particular time. So, and that's not to say go out and buy silver and gold. That's just saying that in the future, we will return to a silver-gold standard that we once were on here in America, for one thing. But because of deceptiveness and everything else, they've changed things today. Now, so there'll be no buying or selling. Now, remember, there's going to be those who'll be marked with the mark of the beast. They won't be able to buy and sell. All right. There's also going to be those who are marked with God's mark, and they're not going to be able to buy and sell. They'll be put to death. And so, still, there is an opulence, all right, which kind of lends us to, you know, think a little bit between the lines and wonder, you know, how effective in this particular period of time is going to be for those who are preaching the gospel in this period of time, the 144,000 for one, you see, how effective they're going to be. Now, the Bible says there's a great multitude that no man can number that comes out of it. So there is an effectiveness. But as we approach that particular time, you know, it seems as though the effectiveness, as we look at things, the further away you get from the spiritual things, the more interesting the material things get. And it becomes their God. Now, I also put a listing here of precious stones, which amounted to the luxury trade. So we've got the monetary trade, in other words, always bringing things, silver and gold, into the treasuries because that aids you as a country. By the way, I almost fell. I was eating my breakfast, and Fox News had Alan Greenspan come on, and they asked him something about the dollar and how it's going down. As far as the reserve currency, is there any fear of losing our reserve currency? He said, no. I mean, point blank, he said, no. He said people put their money in the U.S. dollar because we've got the gold. So he knows something most of us don't know. All right, because we're told that the dollar is based on our GDP, our gross domestic product, you see. And they can do this for fluctuating reasons where you can't fluctuate gold and silver. You see, you have this amount or you don't have this amount. But he apparently knows. And by the way, nobody has been in Fort Knox for over 50 years. So we have no idea if there's anything in there or if it's full. Yeah, but apparently he knows something that some of the rest of us don't know. And he was the Federal Reserve Chairman for years. And when I heard that, I said to Mark, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Because it's not something that you normally hear. And you haven't heard it again in the news. But I heard it right out of his mouth because we have the gold. That's why people look at the United States as the reserve currency of the world, not just the GDP. Because if it's GDP, China's catching up quick. So, then we have pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet. These are the luxury trade, all right, which continues from the pearls, from the stones, of the precious stones. And then verse 12, we have thine wood. Now, I went on eBay to see if I could purchase some thine wood. I decided to forget it. I wanted to bring it so I could pass it around just so you'd have an idea. What is thine wood? Well, thine wood is a very beautiful, ornate wood, and it was used in making tables. And you have this very beautiful patterned table, very luxurious. And not only that, it was used to make plates and bowls and cups. It was a wood. And a beautiful wood, and you can find, basically, you can go on eBay and you can see what it looks like. Then there is vessels of ivory, vessels of precious wood, vessels of brass, iron, marble. All right, these are basic materials for trading. Now, ivory was used for jewelry, and brass was used for all kinds of things. The precious wood, again, ornamental things. Sometimes they put casings around their windows, different things like that, with some of this fancy wood, this precious wood. And then you have the spice trade, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense. It seems like trade is going to be full bloom, okay, right up to the end. And then you have the agricultural trade. You have wine, oil, which would be olive oil. You have fine flour, wheat, beast, bovine, cattle, sheep, goats, and horses. Okay, horses would be for riding. All right, and so you have that trade that's going on. And then you have the transportation trade, chariots. We call it the automotive trade today. Then you have slaves. When you see the things that are going to happen in the first 3.5 years, somebody says, oh, come on, they haven't used horses and chariots in years. Yeah, but when you see some of the judgments that are going to come, you might go back to horses and judgments, back to horses and carriages, you see. What kind of road are you going to find when the earth gets shaken? What kind of computer system are you going to find? So there's coming a day of judgment that's severe. Then we have human trade, human life trade, slaves, souls of men. And the souls of men has to do with the life of men, all right, and how productive their life may be. The souls of men, the souls of a teacher might be higher than the souls of a blacksmith, whatever, something like that. Now, fruits of the soul, the profits from the trade. Okay, this is something that's lost and that the merchants will lament over. Things of luxury and elegance. So we're talking about the ultra-luxury trade that's out there when it talks about things of luxury and elegance. All right, and again, the remorse of the merchants, verses 15 through 17, they stand afar off because of her torment and vexation. Remember the Bible says about Lot, how he was, his righteous soul was vexed in Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. And these merchants, they're going to be vexed because they're seeing the destruction of their life gone. The remorse is over the loss of her magnificent beauty or lifestyle. Fine linen, purple, scarlet. They weep, they wail aloud, they grieve over her demise. Their remorse is over the loss of her economy, gold. The remorse is over the loss of her luxury, precious stones and pearls. Their remorse is over the loss of her great wealth, great riches, laid to waste, the Bible says, verse 17. Their remorse is over the loss of her international trade. And so, again, here's this, as we learn in verses 18 and 19, this destruction of her greatness and the size. We're talking about the destruction of the city. And so, there's some things that really have to take place, and I realize that for you and I, in our imaginations and our minds, they're sort of far-fetched. But you know, somebody talking about the Lord walking on water, that would be far-fetched too, wouldn't it? You see. Or the faith that moves a mountain. That seems far-fetched. But God is able to do all of these things. Their remorse is over the loss of her international trade, as we mentioned before. This is not just the city, but it encompasses really this system that's around the world at the time. The destruction of her greatness, that is size, from burning. And so apparently Babylon is it's going to move to a good size metropolitan. And that greatness there is talking about the size that she's going to have. The desolation of her valuableness. The costliness, that's the idea of this valuableness here. The desolation of this, which basically refers to her opulence and magnificence. And so this desolation, she is destroyed quickly within an hour. She is brought to desolation, nothing. The rejoicing of heaven, page 10. Revelations 18:20. Now, in heaven, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy prophets and holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. You know, the book of Romans tells us that we're not to be vengeful. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You and I need to remember this. If for anything, not only our godly demeanor, but for the souls of those who are tormenting us, they need to be saved. It's going to get worse for them if they don't. Now, here, over the avenging of the designs or will of heaven. In other words, they didn't follow the will of heaven. They're not following that which is spiritual. They're following the material. Over the avenging of the holy prophets. So, our holy apostles. And so we have those who are sent out. We have the apostles of the church that we can see that are sent out. We also understand apostles are sent ones. They refer to the missionaries that went around the world. You see? The sent ones, sent from your local church. But we note that the apostles also took an awful persecution in their lives. So here it is. It's, in other words, what are we seeing? We're really seeing the culmination. We see the culmination in religious Babylon, is destroyed, in false religion, and we see it now in commercial Babylon, you see, as a materialistic center of the world at that time, and also the system that we presently find ourselves in as well. Now, but we'll culminate then. They're avenged over the prophets and over the avenging of those in heaven. All right, so there's martyrs that are in heaven, you see, that died for the truth. And this is where God takes his vengeance. All right, and tells us thus so. You know, think about all of those worshipers of Diana in Ephesus that rose up against Paul. Here's that final destruction. Right here. Here's the avenging of God. He didn't come down on Ephesus with a lightning bolt at the time. Here it is right here. Yeah, this is when it takes place. Now, the destruction of the great city Babylon, verses 21 through 24. And we close with this. It says in verse 21, the destruction from heaven. Violent and final. Violent, that's, you know, as you look at it, by a mighty angel with a stone, like a great millstone. By the casting of this great stone into the sea. You see, the great city Babylon will violently be thrown down, and the great city Babylon will be no more. I mean, you know how I comprehend that? The only way I'm able to comprehend that is Sodom and Gomorrah. Where is it? It's gone. It's gone. You know, and that's the way I comprehend that. Yeah, it's gone. It is no more. Verse 22, the end of musicians, craftsmen, and millers. Of music and gaiety. Of craftsmen, no production, or building with skilled labor. See, we can take that all the way back to Babel. They were skilled. They were builders. But it's over now. At that time, at this particular time. Today we have some magnificent builders out there. It'll be over. All right. Because we'll find the culmination there. There's where you'll see the greatest of builders at that time. And it boggles my mind because of the things that are going on during the 3.5 years before the judgment. It's almost like, okay, you did that, we'll do this. You did that, we'll do this. Arguing with God, you know, just defiant against the will of the Lord of heaven and the design of the Lord of heaven. Just, you know, but these are the things that seem to happen. So gaiety is gone. Craftsmanship is gone. The production of food, millers, is gone. All right. So, it's not a nice time. The end of Babylon's lifestyle, of its candlelight. Well, candlelight speaks of nighttime. And this particular day, candles are going to have a lot to do with nightlife. And nightlife is gone. Of its weddings, no joyous times. Of its merchants, no more commerce. Of its sorceries, no more deceptions. Here it is. This is what you worked for. And again, Ecclesiastes says, remember, whatever happens, it's happening now. It's happened in the past. You see, this is the way you chose to live. This is what you chose. It's as though it's judgment right here on earth in this particular time, culminating everything that's been done through the time. Now, finally, the end of Babylon's worldwide persecution, all right, of the prophets, of the saints, of all that was slain upon the earth. Now, conclusion, Babylon, the center of economic magnificence and worldwide commerce, will be held accountable and will be destroyed for its fornications and deceptions of the world prior to the time of the Lord's return. Getting away with the old, bringing in the new with the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God and for the blessing it is, and for the things that you reveal to us that edify us and encourage us, that we need to be living right now in the spiritual and not the worldly. Lord, that we make more important our life spiritually than that which is material.
Amen.
So that, Lord, we can glorify you. Lord, thank you for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made this possible in our lives, that we desire you over the material. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks.